is you, and all I want to see is your face. Be done, Lord, be done in my life. Oh, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Be done in my own life. When I do good, Lord, when I do good, evil's present. In God's presence, I'm a. When I do good, Lord, when I do good, evil's present. In God's presence, I'm a blessing. I must decrease, he must increase. Power in me is there, I believe. For this you played on Calvary. Your pride is no longer a mystery. Thy will, Lord, thy will be done. Be done, Lord, be done in my life. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Be done in my own life. When I do good, Lord, when I do good, evil's present. In God's presence, I'm a. When I do good, Lord, when I do good, evil's present. In God's presence, I'm a blessing. In His presence, in God's presence, I'm a blessing.
As we bow our heads, our gracious and eternal Father, Lord, we come into your presence this morning, Lord, and we want to say thank you, Lord Father. What a privilege it is, Lord Father God, to be back in your house, Lord Father God, just to take a few moments out from this world, Lord Father God, and to focus on you, Lord. Oh, Lord Father God, we know that we've only come here for one thing, Lord Father God, and that is to hear from you, Lord. Lord Father God, we have many added benefits, Lord Father God, of being together, Lord Father God, but the main thing that we come for today, Lord Father God, is just for your word, Lord Father God, is for you to speak to us, Lord. Lord Father God, we ask today, Lord Father God, that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord Father God. May you speak to us in ways that only you can, Lord Father. May you speak to our situations, Lord Father God, for you know us, Lord Father, better than we know ourselves, Lord. And we know that the word can change us, Lord Father God. The word can change situations, Lord. And Lord Father God, we pray, Lord Father God, that you will speak to us, Lord. Those who will be live streaming, Lord Father God, may you bless them, Lord. And we pray even for the Sunday school upstairs, Lord Father God, and for the word that will come forth later, Lord. We pray that your blessing will be over it, Lord Father God. May our hearts be ready to receive what you have for us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn to two portions of Scripture. The first will be in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And then the second is in John 14, verse 27. So we'll start off with Romans 5, verse 1. If you have it, it reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then if we head over to John chapter 14, and then we'll read where Jesus speaks in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this morning, I thought what we could do is maybe just continue a bit on the topic that we spoke about last time on peace. If we had to just do a quick recap as to what we looked at, we looked at how the world is trying to measure peace and how the world lacks peace. And they've even developed an index to try and measure that. But if we had to look back into the Bible, which should always be our reference, we can see that in the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifice, a peace offering. And that peace offering spoke of fellowship with the person that was making the offering and God receiving the offering. And how in the New Testament, we can see that Christ is given as a peace offering to us and brings us back into fellowship with God.
And what that does for us is that it allows us to access the mind of Christ. It allows us to access the will of God. And we know that when Jesus speaks about a peace that passes understanding, we know that understanding links back to our physical being. It links back to our mental state of mind. And that peace is then able to surpass that. So it doesn't mean that we don't have troubles. It doesn't mean that we are floating through life. But what it means is that even with all of that, we are still able to overcome the flesh. And that peace conquers the mind, essentially. And if we look at the scripture today, in Romans 5 verse 1, it says that being justified by faith, we have peace. So we only have peace through justification and through faith. And it's a beautiful thing just to look at it in that in being justified. So it speaks of, we'll come back to look at the faith of it, but if we just look at the justification part of it, when being justified means that it's as though you'd not done it in the first place. Justification doesn't take it away. It removes it completely from existence, right? It did not happen in the first place. It's different to being forgiven when you still know that something has happened, but the justification, it did not happen in the first place. And if something didn't happen in the first place, there can be no feelings of guilt and there can be no feelings of shame. And if we look at how that links into peace over understanding, or peace that passes understanding, a peace that passes understanding, we know that means a peace that has overcome the mind. The battleground that Satan has chosen is the mind. And we can see today, we live in a world where people struggle mentally, you know. And there are so many, you can see how Satan has chosen the mind as the battleground. So if we had to look at a peace that passes understanding, it's beautiful that the Bible actually mentions that it comes through justification. Because when you are justified, it's as though your past did not happen in the first place. And when it did not happen in the first place, you cannot have feelings of guilt. And that is exactly what the devil uses, that he uses guilt and he uses shame. And he uses it in such a way that even scientists have recognized that. And for depression, one of the criteria that they have is that there's feelings of guilt and there's feelings of shame, there's feelings of worthlessness. But just that feeling of guilt, if we look at, the Bible honestly has an answer for everything in life. If you look at the world that is struggling, people are plagued with guilt, they are plagued with depression, and science has even come to recognize that having guilt leads to depression. Well, it's one of the criteria for meeting to have depression. And it's so beautiful that the Bible comes and says, but you're justified. It didn't happen in the first place. So how can you be guilty of something that you've been justified of? How can you be guilty of something that didn't happen in the first place? And in that justification and in that faith, we can then get a peace. And that peace can then pass understanding, because now we're not sitting there with features of depression. We're not sitting there with feelings of guilt, because it did not happen in the first place. And that's all that comes through justification, not through trying to convince ourselves of something, but it actually comes through the word of God washing, like the waters of the word washing us. And it gives us that, we come to that justification to know that we didn't do it in the first place. So I thought what we could do this morning is maybe just spend some time looking at a few people in the Bible and a few people in the spoken words that that had this peace that passes understanding. And there are some popular ones that we could think about. We could think about, there's many, but we'll only look at a few. We could think about Abraham. You know, Abraham was not a perfect man. His story is, it's tumultuous to say the least. You know, he traveled around. He lived a life that didn't really make a lot of sense, I think, to those around him. And Abraham, the Bible says such wonderful things about him. You know, when you look at Abraham through God's eyes, you can see that he had such a beautiful character about him. But it's beautiful to look at Abraham. He's holding on to a promise for years and years. He's holding on to a promise. And eventually he gets that promise. That promise is fulfilled. And then he takes his son up to the mountain. And he goes and his son says, but Dad, where's the offering? Where's the offering that we're coming to sacrifice? And in that moment, if Abraham is, and I'm sure Abraham's flesh in that moment must have been wondering the same thing. Or his flesh must have been like, you know, wondering what's going to happen over here. I don't know, because God didn't reveal it to him beforehand. He didn't give him a vision and say that I'm going to take you up and then I'll provide a sacrifice. So in that moment, Abraham was just as, you could say, his, if you had to separate Abraham into his flesh and into his mind, into his flesh and into his spirit, in his flesh, he was just as clueless as his son because God didn't show him beforehand. So they get there and the question is, where is the sacrifice? And only through revelation can we see that Abraham is able to speak. And when he speaks, we can see, like, I would imagine that he speaks with such great peace when he speaks to his son. I don't imagine that he was speaking in a panic and saying, don't worry, God's going to provide. I'm sure that he spoke with such peace and said, you know what? The Lord will provide. He will provide a sacrifice for us. And what peace it must have taken to get there. You know, if we look at Abraham's story, I don't think that that peace was just instant like this. Abraham had come through trial and trial and trial with the Lord. And in coming through that trial, you know, he tried things his own way. And I think that he saw what that led to. But in repeated trials with the Lord, he understood God became more and more real to him. So when it came to this point where he needed that peace that passes understanding, he was only able to have it because he had been through so much with God before. And now he could come to a point that says, you know what? If I look back in my life, I wanted a son, the Lord provided. I needed this, the Lord provided. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. He will be Jehovah Jireh. And it's through those little trials that could come to this building point in his life. So if we could read in Genesis 22 verse 9 when he says, don't worry, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. They came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then as the Bible goes on there, you can see where he says, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. If we had to look at another going over into the New Testament, we could look at Paul and Silas in prison, when that led to even the jailer that was with them coming to repentance. But if you look at Paul and Silas, they're not sitting in a very nice place. They're sitting in prison, and their flesh at that point, I could imagine, could have been questioning. You know, they've done everything right. They've spread the gospel. They've preached the word. They've stuck to the word of God. They haven't done anything wrong to be in prison. And yet there they are sitting in prison, sitting in oppression, physically sitting in a place where they are bound by chains. And then the Bible says that, maybe we can turn to it in Acts 16 verse 25. And if you read Acts 16 before, like up to this point, there's a lot that happens leading up to this point. But in Acts 16, verse 25, and it says that, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drawing out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And so if we just look at what we've read now, Paul and Silas are sitting in prison. They've done everything right. They've spread the gospel. They've done nothing wrong to be in prison. So their flesh could have been preaching to them. But yet, they were able to look past that. And they could sing praises unto the Lord. What a beautiful thing that they are sitting in a prison. And yet, they still find a reason to praise the Lord. And in that physical, you know, it's beautiful to see what praise does and what worship does. When it comes from a place of revelation. When it's not coming from a place of just, I'm going to do this now, I'm just going to sing the song, and it's going to be done. But I believe that they were able to sing with the revelation because, again, of what God had brought them through. Because they didn't just land up in prison. They'd gone from situation to situation, and they could see God in their lives, and they had that relationship, that fellowship with Christ. And in that fellowship, they were able to praise the Lord. They were able to sing. And look at what that brought forth. It brought forth a literal removal of chains, literal breaking free of prisons because of the praise that they had. And that praise comes from a place of fellowship. because they knew that the sacrifice had been made for them. And so they must have had that peace that passes understanding. When they could sit in jail and sing praises unto the Lord, they must have had a peace that passes understanding. And, you know, I don't think it's beyond thinking that sometimes we come to church and we're in situations, we're in prisons of different states, but we are still able to praise the Lord. And we're still able to have fellowship and to commune with the Lord. And it's no small feat just to think about what that can do for us. You know, when we come from a place of revelation and we can still praise the Lord because we know of what he's brought us through and just have that peace. Because I don't think that Paul's flesh at that point in time is very happy. I don't think his flesh wanted to be in prison, but yet his spirit could praise the Lord. And he had that peace that passes understanding. And then if we look over to another person that's not mentioned in the Bible, that lady that Brother Branham speaks about when he was flying over that city and she was praying for her son. You know, if you read that story, I'll read a quote from it a bit later. But if you look at what that lady, Brother Branham says, she's like an Aunt Jemima. So if we had to call her Aunt Jemima this morning, if we look at what she had, what Paul and Silas had in the New Testament, what Abraham had in the Old Testament, we could see the answer to what they had. And I think it's given in Isaiah 26, verse 3, where the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So it all comes back to faith. It all comes back to trust. It all comes back to we know that we are justified. And he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So no matter what the situation is, no matter if it's a prison, if it's a mountain with a sacrifice that's needed, if it's a healing that's needed for our children, our minds can be stayed on Christ. And in that, he will then keep us in that place of perfect peace. You know, it's beautiful to look at, if you just look at those three characters that we looked at. In all of those stories, somebody else's life was affected because of the peace that the children of God had. Because of Isaac's peace with God, because of his relationship with God, his son, a sacrifice was provided in place of his son. Paul and Silas, that night, the Philippian jailer then comes to repentance, and his life is changed. He is the whole course of not only his natural life, but the whole course of his spiritual life is changed because of the peace and because of the relationship that Paul and Silas had. And God placing them in that specific prison with that specific jailer, and them knowing that, you know what, my flesh might not like this, but God must have a reason for this. And then they start singing praises unto the Lord, and the jailer comes to repentance. If we look at the Aunt Jemima, it's for her son. You know, the Bible says that she prayed, and you could see that she talks to the Lord. She had a relationship with God already. The prophet did not land for her, but it was for the salvation of her son and for the healing of her son. So Brother Branham says, just in the Aunt Jemima, in that story, it's beautiful that the title of the message that Brother Branham is preaching over here is called God Has Provided a Lamb. Or God Has a Provided Lamb, sorry. So if we know that God has a provided lamb, it comes back to that sacrifice has been made for us. That sacrifice of peace, that peace offering that brings us back into fellowship with God. And in that message, Brother Branham relates that story. And he says that I was walking down the street, and there was an old typical Aunt Jemima leaning out over a little fence. So we know that Brother Branham's plane had been suddenly landed, and it wasn't the plan, right? He had somewhere to go. People on that plane had somewhere to go. And yet God landed that plane and started giving him directions. Go down this road, turn left, turn right. And he says he reached this place where there was an Aunt Jemima standing over a little fence. A little colored house there, a little whitewashed cabin like that, leaning over the fence. She had a man's shirt wrapped around her head. And I quit singing and I started walking on. I didn't know where I was going. And he said, just keep walking. And then I got pretty close to her. And I seen that she was kind of smiling. So if we look at what the state that she was in, I mean, her son is in the house dying. She's standing outside at the fence. And Brother Branham says he looked at her. Brother Branham didn't know what was going on. God didn't say to him yet, that is the woman that you're going to. But he says he looked at her and she caught his eye because she was smiling. So she must have been at peace because she knew what she was waiting for. And I looked over her and I turned my head and walked on. And she said, good morning, Parson. So she didn't wait for him to say good morning. She said good morning because she knew that this was the prayer that was answered for her. And she's standing there and she's smiling. She's in absolute peace. Her son is in the house screaming. Her son is in the house dying, but she's outside smiling because she knows that this situation is already taken care of. And she looks at him with a smile. She says, good morning, Parson. And he says, now in the South, Parson means minister. And I turned back and I said, how did you know that I was a parson? Because Brother Branham says at that point in time, he didn't have anything to show that he was a minister. And he looked at her and he said, but how did you know that I was a parson? And she said, her answer is not that I knew that I know you're a parson, because she said, I knew that you were coming. Because she had such faith. She had such a revelation. She had such a peace at that point in time that she said, I knew you were coming. And she asked Brother Branham if he says, but who are you? And she says, well, do you know the Shunammite woman in the Bible? And then she says, I was like that woman. I prayed for a child and God answered my prayer. So immediately she's going back and she's finding her places in the Word. She says, you know what? Do you know who I am? In the Word, this is who I am. So her whole identity is wrapped up into who she is in the Word. I am that Shunammite woman. And she knew that Shunammite woman's prayer was answered. And again, she's come in her life through little junctions and junctions where she's needed the Lord. And she's needed an answer to prayer. And one of the biggest ones for her clearly was that she prayed for a child back then. And that prayer was answered. And now she can look back at that and she can say that he's answered my prayer over there. He gave me this child. Now I'm in a situation where I need him again. The same thing as Abraham. The same thing as Paul and Silas. Now she can say, I know that he will answer this prayer for me. And she says, I couldn't have no children. And said, I promised the Lord that if he'd give me a baby, I would raise it for him. And she said, he gave me a baby. And I raised that boy the best I could to serve the Lord. But you know, he got in wrong company and he has a disease in his body. The doctor's done, gave him all the shots that he can give and he's went in. So again, we can see that she's done everything naturally, that physically, she's done everything that she can to help her child. She's raised him, he got in wrong company, she went, now he's sick, she took him to the doctor, got all the shots, did everything. She's now reached the end of her point physically. There's nothing more that can be done physically. And now she needs that peace that passes understanding. She needs that peace that God can just answer this prayer for and that it's all sorted out. And he said, she says that I was like the Shunammite woman. And I said, but Lord, you gave me this baby. She said, I was like the Shunammite woman, but where is your prophet? And he said, look, coming here, and I seen a man with a little hat sitting on his head, wearing that gray suit, coming down the street. That was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said, I've been standing here ever since. And then the next thing Brother Branham says that, he says, he is still God. He answers on both ends. And the beautiful thing with the tapes is that it is given to the bride. This message is given for the bride. It's not in a past tense. So when we read this, we're not reading that he was still God and that he used to answer on both ends. We can see that he is still God and he does still answer on both ends for us. The same way that little Aunt Jemima didn't live in Bible times. Right? Yes, she lived when the prophet was alive, but she did not live in Bible times. She was given a prophet, the same way that we are given a prophet. And the same way that we can look back in our lives and see where God has answered us and know that we can have a peace no matter what the situation is. And as we head to a close, two more people I think we could just look at in the Bible. When you think about the ultimate peace, my mind immediately jumps to Stephen. You know, Stephen being stoned, looking up and being in heavenly places, and yet he's still able to, like, I mean, his body, he's being stoned, and yet he still sees the glory of the Lord. You know, and if you look at who Stephen was, Stephen, in the Bible in Acts, it says that Stephen was full of faith. You know, Stephen is elected as one of the deacons, and then false witness comes against him, and he then gets brought before the Sanhedrin court. They expect that Stephen's gonna cave in, he's gonna let go of what he knows, but he doesn't. He stands firm, and then because of that, he gets stoned. But in getting stoned, in physically being stoned, Stephen still has a peace to know that he's made a stand for Christ. And Brother Branham says, your life will shine a lot louder than any testimony that you could ever give. Your life is so loud till people don't even understand your testimony. You see, that's where sincerity and sacredness. Five good people. So now he's talking about Stephen. Five good people really full to the Spirit. No, sorry, he was talking about Stephen before this, but now he says five good people really full to the Spirit will do more in Phoenix than all any of the members we've got, because they're consecrated to God in a sincere life, knowing that God will move his word through there and vindicate that to be the truth. The first thing you know that's happening, you just can't hold it down. Stephen was all that he needed at the Sanhedrin courts, the council meeting that morning, where one man could stand with the truth in his heart, where he knowed. And the Bible said, and it was that he shined like an angel. So what Brother Branham is saying that Stephen's life shone so loud, it spoke so loud. And he says it's the same thing with us, is that we can preach, we can testify, we can do so much with words, but our life speaks so loud. Amen. So loudly as a testimony. He says that your life will speak so loud that still people can't even understand your testimony. And he says that all God needs is one person consecrated to him. So Stephen had this peace that passes understanding, to the point of being stoned and yet still having peace. But that was through the life that he lived, because he had a relationship with Christ. And he lived a life that was consecrated to Christ. And if we give over to Christ, you know, if we just consecrate ourselves to Christ, Brother Adam says that just one person, that's all he needs. He just needed Stephen that morning in the Sanhedrin court to stand as a witness. That's all he needed. He just needed Stephen that morning to stand as a witness. And that's exactly what he needs in this last day. He just needs one person standing in Dublin. One person standing wherever we are. That's all he needs, is one life consecrated to God. And he can do more with that than thousands of people not consecrated to God. And, you know, Stephen obviously had such great peace. And he looked up and he saw the glory of the Lord. But it all comes back to that life that he lived. And he must have had that relationship with Christ. And again, physically, his body was being stoned. But yet he had a peace that passes understanding, a peace that was greater than what the flesh could give. You know, there's another martyr, not mentioned much in the Bible, and Brother Brandon talks about him in the church ages, and that was Antipas. And he says that we don't know much about Antipas, but we know that he was a Christian. We know that he had the name of the Lord, and he says that we know that he had the faith. And he says that, so Antipas was killed for the gospel, right? He was a martyr in the Bible. And Brother Branham says that he links Antipas with Stephen and with Christ in the church ages, where he talks about Antipas, then he talks about Stephen, and then later down he says that Satan did not triumph. He did not triumph when he tried to kill the Prince of Peace, for Satan was despoiled at the cross. So he talks about Stephen, and he says that Satan tried with Stephen. He tried with Antipas, and he says that even so now will the blood of Antipas cry out to hundreds of more who will take up their crosses and follow him. So Antipas gave his life, like Stephen, gave his life to the gospel. And we think about that as being such a marvelous thing, you know, when I think of martyrs and I think about they actually gave their lives. And then Brother Branham says, and it's a beautiful scripture, a beautiful quote, Brother Branham says, and so as we would see Jesus, he says that, well, that's the same thing. The great Holy Spirit, Messiah anointing, comes upon us today and produces the exact same life. So he says that the same life that was in Antipas, the same life that was in Stephen, is the same life that is in the bride. So the same life, when we think about the martyrs and they gave their lives to the gospel, that same life is given to us. And he says that, Brother Branham, in the church ages again, he talks about martyrs and how they were faithful unto death. And he says, be thou faithful unto death. He did not say be faithful until death, but unto death. You may have to seal your testimony with your blood. Thousands, yea, millions have died during all the ages. They died in the faith, like Antipas, the faithful martyr. They held not their lives dear unto death. Often, we think that it would be almost impossible to be a martyr. And this is Brother Branham speaking. We think that it would be almost impossible to be a martyr, but dare to recall the same faith that we use daily to triumph in Christ Jesus is the same faith that upholds the Polycarps and all the martyrs. The supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour, and that's given to us. So Brother Branham says over there that, you know, we think about the peace that the martyrs might have had. Stephen must have had peace when he was being stoned. We can think about Paul and Silas. We can think about all these people. But when it comes to the martyrs specifically, given their lives unto death, you know, what faith they must have had, because they had a peace, and that peace was resting upon a faith that they knew who they were. But Brother Branham says that when you think about that, don't put that all far off of the faith, the peace that the martyrs had. He says that that same faith is given to us. And it is the same faith that we use daily to triumph. And he says that that same supreme faith will give supreme grace for the supreme hour. So it doesn't matter what we go through in life. When we reach that supreme hour, we've been walking with God every day. And we will have that supreme grace. We have that supreme faith to meet the challenge of that supreme hour. And so in all of that, we have a peace that passes understanding. And it's not something that's just so far off. It's the same faith that the martyrs had. And we can use that daily in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you this morning.